Well, good evening.
Good to see everybody.
Tonight we'll be talking about Genesis chapter 21, the continuing saga of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and some other folks, Ishmael. And so let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so grateful that you preserved our word for us. We thank you for this chapter 21 of Genesis. We pray, God, that you would just speak to our hearts and each and every one of us, God, the things that you'd have us to know and to do. Based on the word that you have given us. We praise you and thank you, God, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an interesting chapter. You got 34 verses, and you've got three major emphases, which each of which could lead to a whole series of sermons. You could talk about the first seven verses and Isaac's birth and the fulfillment of God's word and the celebration of Abraham and so on. And then you could talk about Ishmael and Hagar going out into the wilderness. You could talk about the treaty with Abimelech. And so there's a lot of stuff here. It's like trying to get 10 pounds of potatoes into a 5 pound bag. So appreciate your assistance with that as we go forward. Feel free to jump in at any time. And so we'll go ahead and read through the chapter here, and then we'll go back and make some comments. And so Isaac is born is the heading in this Bible. The Lord graciously remembered and visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for her as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham named his son Isaac, meaning laughter, the son to whom Sarah gave birth. So Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear about our good news will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have given birth to a son by him in his old age." The child, Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now, as time went on, Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking Isaac. Therefore, she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." The situation distressed Abraham greatly because of his son, Ishmael. Verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Do not let it distress you because of Ishmael and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her and do what she asks, for your descendants will be named through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of Ishmael, the son of the maid, because he is your descendant." So Abraham got up early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she left, but lost her way and wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was all gone, Hagar abandoned the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And as she sat down opposite him, she raised her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and hold him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the empty skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with Ishmael, and he grew and developed, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. So now, swear to me here by God that you will not deal unfairly with me by breaking any agreements we have, or with my son, or with my descendants, But as I have treated you with kindness, you shall do the same to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water which the servants of Abimelech had violently seized from him. Abimelech said, I do not know who did this thing. Indeed, you did not tell me, and I did not hear of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant, that is, a binding agreement. Then Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs of the flock, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set apart? Abraham said, you are to accept these 7 ewe lambs from me as a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, the well of the oath, or the well of the 7, because the two of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, got up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham lived as a resident alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. And so lots of things to touch on here. Now, remember what had happened. Abraham was given the promise back when he was a younger man. He was a spry 75 at the time. Some other words for spry might be lively, zippy, peppy, or chippy. A chirpy lad of 75. And he got that promise from God that there would be a great nation through him. And so about 11 years went by, and there's no baby. Remember, Sarah laughed when she heard about this, going, this is, that's not the way things work. I don't know how that's going to happen. She kind of laughed in disbelief, derision. And so they decided to take matters into their own hands and said, well, we've got Hagar here. She's able to bear children, so why don't you just take her as a second wife? And maybe this is the way God had it figured the whole time. We'll just go ahead and you can have a child, and then that'll be your heir. And then you won't have to have Eliezer, your servant, as the heir. And so things get complicated when we don't follow God's directions or wait on his timing. And we see that God does not accept man's substitute many times. So look at verse 1 of chapter 21. The Lord graciously remembered and visited Sarah as he had said. Here is God's ironclad promise. The Lord did for her as he had promised. And it wasn't dependent on perfect obedience from Abraham and Sarah, because we know he didn't get perfect obedience from Abraham and Sarah any more than he gets perfect obedience from any of us. But if he makes an unconditional promise, it's pre-written history. You can count on it. Now, some things are conditional. You know, if you repent, you'll eat of the fat of the land. If you rebel, you'll be devoured by the edge of the sword. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 1. Those are the type of things. An if-then statement is conditional. But in this case, it was an unconditional promise. And so verse 2 says, Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And so Sarah was 10 years younger, so she was only 90 when Isaac was born. So Abraham named his son Isaac, meaning laughter, the son to whom Sarah gave birth. And if we go back to Genesis 17:17, we see that when Abraham heard about what was going to happen, he laughed in amazement. And then in Genesis 18, Sarah laughed derisively, disbelieving. And so God called her out on that. We shouldn't doubt that God can do the impossible. Even if we can't wrap our heads around it, if God has spoken it, that's what's going to happen. And so we struggle with that. It's easy, you know, we have the hindsight, the 2020 vision of what happened these 40 centuries ago, or when it was approximately 2,000 years before Jesus came. So here's what Abraham and Sarah should have done. Well, that's easy. But the better question is, what do I do now based on what God is teaching me through this passage? And then verse 4, we have some good obedience from Abraham. So Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God commanded him. Now, there's an interesting thing they've discovered. Medically, the 8th day is considered the optimal time due to the baby's high vitamin K levels, which assist in blood clotting and they reduce the risk of excessive bleeding. And we see Leviticus 12:3 later. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. It is a physical sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. And I know I'm going to mangle this, Brother Ron, but I'm going to try it anyway. It says the ceremony is called a Brit Milah. Is that anywhere close? Oh, it's Milah. Anyway, so that's the ceremony. And so verse 8 says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has made me laugh. And it's a different kind of laughter now. It's a laughter of joy, of thanksgiving, of being grateful that God has fulfilled his promise. So Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear about our good news will laugh with me. They will rejoice with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have given a son to him in his old age. And so verse 8 says that the child Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And so babies were typically weaned about the age of three. And so if Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86 years old and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100, that would make Ishmael 14 years old when Isaac was born and 17 years old when Isaac was weaned. And so we've got an approximate age gap there of 14 years between the two of them. And so we could talk a little bit about this first 8 verses. And how we can depend on God's promises, and that in due time, in God's perfect time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. It wasn't according to man's schedule, but it was according to God's perfect timing. And it's difficult sometimes for us to to wait that long because we're used to instant gratification. Push a button, flip a switch, go to that website, turn on the microwave. Instant, plug something in, you got instant heat, you got instant food, everything right now, right now, right now, where things don't always work that way. And you think about the name it and claim it, the prosperity gospel, that all we've got to do is believe and tell God what he needs to give us, and then he's supposed to do it. Well, the people that believe in that haven't read the scripture very much, because God does not work that way. He has his timing, and we need to be patient. Now, what would it be like if he did give us everything we wanted at the moment we wanted it? I mean, that's the way you raise great kids, right? You just give them everything they want right when they want. No, maybe not. It doesn't work out quite so well, does it? And so who knows how Ishmael was raised, but we know that Ishmael, it was said of him that his hand was going to be against every man, and every man's hand was going to be against him. So he was going to be combative. Now, it's not uncommon for teenage boys to be combative. And Ishmael was about 17. And so we see in verse 9, now as time went on, Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, who she had borne to Abraham, mocking Isaac. So Ishmael, you could say, was a 17-year-old sneering punk. So the word used to describe Ishmael's actions. And this is Tsachaq. You can work on that one if you want. Shusak, I don't know how you say it. But it can mean to mock, to laugh scornfully, or even imply sexual innuendo. And it suggests a malicious taunting that highlighted the illegitimate and subordinate position of Ishmael compared to the legitimate favored son Isaac. And so apparently, Ishmael could mock. He could mock, mock, mock. He could mock around the clock. He would mock morning, noon, and night till the broad daylight. He could just mock. He was a trash-talking teen. And having been one myself, I can kind of relate to that. But God delivered me from that, praise God. And Ishmael was a troublemaker here and kind of kept that up the rest of his life. And so there was And he was an archer. Nimrod, yeah. And so there's rivalry and jealousy. Ishmael felt resentment and jealousy toward Isaac. There was the matter of the inheritance. The mocking occurred when Isaac was weaned, a crucial time when the question of inheritance was being settled. Ishmael's behavior in Sarah's eyes was a challenge to Isaac's rightful position and a clear sign of his hostility toward the legitimate heir. And it showed spiritual insensitivity. Ishmael, though a son of Abraham, was not the chosen covenant son. His mockery was seen as a spiritual insensitivity to God's plan and an act of defiance against Isaac's favored status. And so, therefore, verse 10, she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." And the situation distressed Abraham greatly because of his son Ishmael. Well, the laughter kind of died down at this point. And Abraham was caught between two wives and two sons. Let's see, we got a wife over here, and a wife over there, and a son over here, and a son over there. What could possibly go wrong? Again, when we get away from God's plan of one wife for life, one husband for life, what happens? Things get complicated. And so in this case, the advice was, "Hey, Ishmael, hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more. Take a hike, son." And so, but God intervenes. You know, that's what happens. Right at our lowest point, God will intervene. Abraham is just, he's greatly distressed. He's like, you know, the double face palm. He's like, what am I doing? What am I going to do here? And so God said to Abraham, "Do not let it distress you because of Ishmael and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her and do what she asks, for your descendants will be named through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of Ishmael and the son of the maid because he is your descendant. He's still your son." So Abraham got up early the next morning and took bread and a skin of water, gave him to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. Now imagine being Hagar. This is like Yogi Berra would say, deja vu all over again. Remember before, she was the trash talker. And Sarah had her go out in the wilderness, and now here she is again because of her son, out in the wilderness yet again.
Mom, knowing that the son was trash talking the other child.
Yeah. And a 3-year-old. I mean, how desperate do you have to be to trash talk a 3-year-old? I mean, really. You know, talk about punching down. Well, anyway, so it says that Hagar left and lost her way and wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. She's completely lost, dazed, and confused. What am I going to do now? We just have a little bit of water, a little bit of food. The desert is a incredibly unforgiving place. And so verse 15 says, when the water in the skin was all gone, which probably didn't take a long time, especially if you've got a thirsty teenage boy, Hagar abandoned the boy under one of the bushes. Talk about desperation. I mean, she's given up here. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away. Interesting phraseology, isn't it, for the mother of an archer? For she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And as she sat down opposite him, she raised her voice and wept. Total desolation, desperation, alone and hurting. And remember what happened the first time she went out there. The God that sees saw her, and she felt no longer invisible, no longer just a servant, a useless person, somebody easy to overlook, someone who's expendable, someone who can be used to mother a child, to carry someone else's child. And now look at verse 17. Does it say that God heard the cry of Hagar? It's interesting. It says God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from where he is resting. Get up, help the boy up, and hold him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation." And so the God that sees also hears. God hears when we think nobody's listening. God sees when we think nobody sees. And notice the promise again in verse 18. I will make him a great nation. Even though he was born of a process that was maybe acceptable in the society at that time, but not according to God's plan. And he was still the son of Abraham, a son of Abraham. And God said he was going to make a great nation, and God fulfills his promises. Despite our misbehavior, God's plan is going to happen. And it's up to us to be a part of it or to deal with those consequences. Well, verse 19 says, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water." Maybe she stopped crying long enough to look around. Water. Water is life in the desert. You can go without food for quite a while, but you can't go very long without water. Yeah. That's very possible. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I think about that, the God opened their understanding when they were, Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples. And then they, yeah. The scales fell off of Saul, Tarsus' eyes, yeah. And she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the empty skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And it was interesting to me that Ishmael is 17 and he's worse off than his mom. He's laying under the bush and she thinks he's going to die. So I don't know, is there a lesson in that? Things aren't as bad as we think they are sometimes. You ever heard of the term catastrophizing? Yeah, there's people that catastrophize. Every little thing is blown out of proportion and it's a big catastrophe. Oh, the sky is falling. We're all going to... Yeah. Yeah, half empty. Yeah, definitely looking on the negative and... Oh no, Eeyore, right? Oh no, Yeah. Say, well, there's usually a silver lining if you look for it. Sometimes you got to look pretty hard, but it's there. And there's something to be thankful for. And God has a plan. And so they were refreshed with water. And look at verse 20. God was with Ishmael, the illegitimate son, the man whose hand would be against every other man and every other man's hand would be against him. Yet God was with him and he grew and developed and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now that was an interesting note that I really didn't follow up on, why his mother took a wife for him. I don't know if that was tradition or culture. Does anybody know anything about that? Why would that happen that way? So maybe that was, an arranged marriage of... Yeah. So if the men don't step up, the women will. Yeah, if he couldn't do it himself. Yeah. I don't know, but Pastor Greg, either Pastor Greg know anything about that? Anything you'd add? Yeah. 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 Right. What is it? They had leeks and onions and all that. Remember, like when they were whining in the desert about how good the diet was when we were slaves? I was a slave, but we ate real good.
Today.
Yeah. Yeah. The Moabites. The Moabites. Well, that's the end of Hagar, unless we jump way ahead to Galatians and read what Paul wrote about that. And so Galatians, of course, is the Christian's declaration of dependence on God, of liberty and freedom from the law and from legalism and that sort of thing. And so Paul in Galatians 3, verses 21 through 31 says this. He's talking to the Judaizers that are trying to add the law to grace and faith in Christ. He says, "Tell me, you who are bent on being under the law, do you not listen to what the law really says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman Hagar, and one by the free woman Sarah. But the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, while the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise, a supernatural birth. Now, these facts are about to be used by me as an allegory, that is, I'll illustrate, for these women can represent two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, that bears children destined for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, that is the way of faith represented by Sarah, is free. She is our mother. For it is written in the scriptures, "Rejoice, O barren woman who has not given birth. Break forth into a joyful shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband. And we, believing brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children, not merely of physical descent like Ishmael, but are children born of promise. Born miraculously. But as at that time the child of ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, persecuted the son who was born according to the promise and working of the Spirit, so it is now also. What does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman Hagar and her son Ishmael, for never shall the son of the bondwoman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. So then, believers, we who are born again, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purposes, are not children of the slave woman, the natural, but of the free woman, the supernatural." And so, a great allegory that Paul gives there to show that we're not under the law, but under grace. And so, any other comments about Hagar and Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and archery? He was crying out, yeah. And God heard his voice. And what's the lesson in that? No matter what we've done, if we sincerely cry out to God, he will hear us. Who's beyond God's redemption? Now, I know there's, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and the sin unto death and all of that you could get into, but for the most part, we don't know who's in those categories. And so there's always hope, is there not? Or that person that you're praying for that mocks God and has no use for Jesus or the scriptures or the church? I mean, can we look at someone and say, "Well, I guess God's given up on you"? I had a guy tell me that once when I was a rebellious teen. So I told him that I'd gone to church and then I got into partying. I didn't go to church anymore and this and this and this. And he says, "Well, I'm done with you then. You've lost your salvation. There's no hope for you." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, I'm not sure about that." And got my wheels spinning. It took me about another 7 or 8 years to really figure that one out. But that's the only person that ever spoke to me that way. And I knew he was wrong right off. I couldn't have pointed to any scripture to tell you why. I couldn't have debated the guy and won, but I just knew he was wrong. I was like, "Oh, boy, did he? Yeah." And so there's always hope. And then the rest of the passage, the rest of Genesis chapter 21, has to do with Abimelech and Phicol and this covenant that they made. So, verse 22. Now, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. What a great way to start a conversation. God is with you in everything you do. Now, he knew that Abraham was not a perfect man, but he knew that Abraham worked with God, walked with God, and God had worked through him. And there was a powerful testimony there to be able to, for him to start a conversation like that. And then verse 23, so now swear to me here by God that you will not deal unfairly with me by breaking any agreements we have, or with my son or with my descendants. Now, why would Abimelech want to say something like that? Well, it might be a setup, but it seems that Abraham was a little less than fully transparent previously. She's my sister. Selective presentation of facts. He didn't even say she's my half sister. And he forgot that, oh, that's right, there was that other little detail about, oh, she's my wife. Yeah, sorry, I guess I skipped that little detail. Yeah, he's already been deceived, so he's kind of like, well, okay, God is with you. I'm not sure I can trust you, but how about we just make an agreement here? And so, as I have treated you with kindness, and of course, you'd have to be kind and rewind all the way back to Genesis 20, where it says, then Abimelech, this is after the Sarah incident, where he took Sarah and God came to him in a dream and said, you're a dead man if you touch her. So Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then he said to Sarah, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. And so there is a little bit of history there going on. And so that's what he meant when he said, as I've treated you with kindness, you shall do the same to me and to the land in which you have temporarily lived or sojourned. And so, verse 24 of Genesis 21, and Abraham said, I will swear. Okay, let's make a deal. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water which the servants of Abimelech had violently seized from him. Abimelech said, I do not know who did this thing. Indeed, you did not tell me, and I did not hear of it until today. Well, a couple of the commentators I listened to were pretty skeptical about Abimelech's statement there, that he surely knew about it and was pretending that he didn't to kind of avoid the consequences. But that's neither here nor there. We don't really know. We're not told. But the guy that said it, he was a Hebrew and he was saying it from Abraham's well, so he must have been right. There's a thing about Abraham's well. You can go there now. Some of you may have been there. And so it says there's a visitor center. It's located at the southeastern end of Beersheba's old city, and it's an important strategic location in the desert. The well is a significant tourist attraction with an international visitor center that provides information on its biblical and cultural importance. So there is the well itself. It's a historically significant well with a visitor center built around it. There's an archaeological museum. A museum housing artifacts from the region is located within the structure of the well. And if you go to the visitor center, there's a 3D movie with multilingual information to help visitors understand Abraham's story. So if you're ever in Beersheba, be sure to stop by Abraham's well. And that's just another great, you can't do this with the Book of Mormon. Where are the plains of Zarahemla? We don't know. But we know where Abraham's well is. And so verse 30, well, let's see. Now we missed a couple here. Yeah, so verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant, a binding agreement. Then Abraham set apart seven ewe lambs of the flock, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set apart?" Abraham said, "You are to accept these seven ewe lambs from me as a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, meaning the well of the oath or the well of the seven, because there were two of them that swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of this army, got up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham lived in the land of the Philistines for many years. And then there was a whole study on the tamarisk tree and what it symbolizes. And of course, if you're going to dig a well and plant a tree, you're planning on hanging around, or at least you're setting it up for somebody. And so the tamarisk tree symbolizes God's themes of covenant, provision, and enduring faith, and most notably in Abraham's act of planting that tamarisk tree in Beersheba. The slow-growing tree's ability to provide shade and shelter in a harsh desert environment also represents sustenance, endurance, and a commitment to future generations, as Abraham planted it not for himself, but for those who would come after him. So it's a symbol of covenant and faith. And so this act of him planting the tree is seen as a testament to his faith and his establishing of a lasting presence and worship in the land God promised him. Now it's a commitment to the future. The tamarisk tree is a slow-growing tree, and Abraham planted it with the understanding that its benefits would be for future generations. Yeah, this action demonstrates faith in God's enduring promises and a selfless planting for those who would come after him. Excuse me. The tamarisk tree also speaks of hospitality and refuge. It provides shade and shelter, qualities that represent God's grace, provision, and refuge for his people, and endurance in harsh conditions. The tamarisk tree's ability to thrive in difficult, arid conditions by sending its roots deep for water symbolizes resilience, hope, and the ability to overcome obstacles with faith and determination. And also symbolizes eternal life. As an evergreen tree that remains vibrant even in the harshest conditions, the tamarisk is also seen by some as a symbol of eternal life. So why did Abraham take the time to plant such a tree? We might deduce that there was much to celebrate in Abraham's life, and so he creates a monument to declare God's provision. The tree represents the Lord, the everlasting God, who has blessed him with a child, a peace treaty, and a water supply. The tree is mentioned in relation to the land of Israel, representing God's provision. And there was a whole list of incidents that happened at Beersheba, one of which was that the prophet Elijah found refuge at Beersheba when Jezebel ordered him killed.
Are there multiple Beersheba's in the Bible, or just one?
Well, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer right off the top of my head. We know there's a lot of different Antiochs, so it's a good question. Beersheba. I think it means well.
When Hagar says Beer Lahai, right? It's a well. Beer means well. And Sheba is, I think, it's a Vegas station.
Yeah, yeah.
Which means what?
Seven. It can
Seven.
mean oath or seven, right? It's. Yeah, it says here that Beersheba is a major city in southern Israel known as the capital of the Negev. It is the largest city in the Negev desert with a population of approximately 200,000 people. It has a rich history in the Bible, some of which we just read.
Question of Abimelech. ask that question or come up to Abraham like that, right? That swear unto me that you will not deal terribly with me, right? And to my sons. You think because he had heard about what Abraham did to his son Ishmael, that he cast him out? I mean, that these were interrelated stories, like that was awful, even that in that society, that you know, hey Abraham, I know your God is with you. You're really blessed by God, but now I see you casting out your son, right?
Well, and that was against the cultural norms of the time, from what I read. That
Yes, yes.
that even though it's an illegitimate son, even though it's the second wife and not the heir, you still weren't supposed to cast him out like that, according to the culture. Yeah, we need to nail this down. And I think there could have been some of the fear of God in Abimelech there, that he has seen what God has done through Abraham, and he's like, I don't want to mess with this guy. We better make peace with this guy. We better get an agreement. And we want to be on his side. And he wasn't there just because he missed a meeting, right? I mean, there was a purpose in bringing him, and that way he could face Abraham directly, and Abraham could see him. And sure, Abraham was aware of the armies that were at Abimelech's disposal.
That there's only one Beersheba in the Bible, the same city consistently mentioned throughout Scripture, located in the southern part of ancient Israel in the Negev Desert. And though it appears multiple times in one place, Abraham named it after making a covenant with Abimelech. Isaac also means a well, Sheba, which confirms the name Beersheba. Jacob stops at Beersheba on his way to his camp and to visit part of the territory.
But there is a Beersheba in Springs in Tennessee.
Yes, sir. Yeah. It's a lot of biblically named towns in America, actually. I think we were in Bethlehem on this last trip in New Hampshire. Big mural on the side of a building that said, Welcome to Bethlehem. And there was a big Bethlehem Baptist church that was made out of solid rock. And I thought that was really a good picture, a good photo op. So I took a picture of that church.
The lotus says to me, I never heard of this. Oh, yeah, you did this. Wasn't hidden yesterday that it was better as well to do it in good nature. I don't think, I mean, I don't think he trusted him.
No, and I think he was wise to give him the seven ewe lambs. I think of it as a, when I was in a contracting officer for the state, a lot of times we would get in disagreements with vendors, and the attorney general's office might get involved. And I know they had some funding for what they called nuisance lawsuits. In other words, they tell the guy, you don't have a leg to stand on, but we don't want this on the front page of the newspaper, and we don't want to use our resources to fight you in court, even though we think we're going to win. So we'll just give you some money, and maybe you just be sign a non-disclosure agreement, an NDA, and just kind of take your money and walk away. And then that's cheaper for us, and then you're out of our hair, and then you get something. And so in this case, he got seven ewe lambs. So Abimelech got something, but Abraham's like, okay, you take this. But then you're agreeing, I dug this well. Yeah.
Abimelech hadn't done anything to earn, at least that I've seen in our study so
Not that
far.
we know of, yeah.
Maybe those seven ewe lambs had more purpose in Abraham saying, "I'm not going to break our treaty." You know, trying to shore up and trust this because it was Abimelech. Because Abimelech has every right to not believe Abraham at this point. He had already lied to him. But Abimelech hadn't done anything wrong yet at this point to Abraham. So the weight was on Abraham to make him believe that he would stay with God. Does that make sense what I'm
Yeah,
thinking about it?
and Abimelech had already given Abraham all those things, right, in chapter 20.
So I would tend, just knowing the story thus far, I would tend to believe that Abimelech did not know. I mean, he's running a whole kingdom.
Yeah,
He did not know that this well had been violated.
could be we're not really told. Yeah, and you know, like I say, people that I listen to argued it both ways, and I'm like, well, I don't really know. But what you say makes sense and is very plausible. Yeah.
Still, that, hey, we're here because God thought we would get. And I think, regardless of new technology, their position was that we got to do something to ensure that we're on the right side of God. That's a scary thought.
Yeah.
Well, you go back on 20, verse 3, where it says, God came to the world. I'm sure that's still going to be echoing in his mind. But God Almighty told it, touched this woman, but he said, here is dead. And I'm pretty sure that's hanging over his head. That's what he said. God's been good to Abraham. Now, it solves his problem
Yeah.
and took care of Abimelech, saved him. Really, Sarah, that I'm sure it didn't his mind.
Well, just imagine him waking up with a start, practically jumping out of bed, you know, after that, you know.
That's going to protect you even when you're wrong.
Yeah. Because he certainly was in the wrong. Yeah.
Thinking, what in the world? Little old Ishmael, but if he's 17 years old, what could he have possibly done? Freak Sarah out to the point of like, Abraham, you gotta get rid of this kid, then. You know what I mean? He was bullying this 3-year-old Isaac, just recently weaned, right? Like, you know, I could just squish you,
Yeah.
and the whole heir inheritance is mine. And that, you know what I mean? I could just imagine him like a bad mouthing,
Yeah.
little kid and just say, you know, I could, you're the promised one. So that says, but I can just, with my flick, I can just throw you down the well. Like
Yeah.
the whole thing is
You have an
mine.
accident, and then
Yeah.
I'm the only heir.
Huh?
Yeah.
Actually, I don't, but I grew up cautious. Yeah.
Well, my brother is not like that.
Okay.
My older sister is exactly like that.
Yeah, and it could have been a pattern of sustained behavior. I didn't get the idea it was a one-time thing, but and again, we don't get the details.
That the other kids his age in that tribe, I bet they teased him for being Abraham's illegitimate child.
They could have, yeah. And then he thought he was, And I think until he was 14, there was no other heir. You know, Isaac wasn't even born until Ishmael was 14, so.
God was going to be, he was the one, but then they chose him. Well, we don't want that to mess up, so let's do this. God said no, let's make the best for
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, you know, one of the commentators said that they're not, this whole weaning thing didn't happen until 15 in some cases. So I don't know. But I don't mean they weren't, you know, breastfeeding at 15, but I mean that, you know, the weaning, however you want to determine that or define that from in different cultures. But yeah. Try to help God out, right? Yeah. Yeah, try to help him out like the Pharisees did. Okay, I'll tithe 11%. I'll go beyond what Jesus said. I'll overachieve here to show how holy I am. And how did that work out? Well, he was an arrow. He was an archer. Yeah.
Changed it.
It would. Yeah, he felt his. Isaac's life was in danger, even though he was a child of promise. Still, yeah, if his Ishmael's a threat, there's going to be no peace in the household.
Just lying with me, faucet, scar, right?
I don't blame Sarah as much in this, because I chose verse 11, which says, "This upset Abraham very much. This Ishmael's son, but God told Abraham not to give Sarah one boy. And your servant, do what Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. God will also be the nation of the descendants of Abraham, of our son, because he is your son too." So he's saying everyone's a son, but he's saying getting out of
He's a son.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
So God said he's being obedient.
Well, and God knew what was going
Yeah.
to happen even today in that area. You know, Isaac's and Israel's peoples are still at it.
Yeah.
And he knew ahead of time that this, even what's happening over there today, would happen.
So it just goes back to show you how stupid we are, because we are the ones who caused the problem. Abraham and Sarah just done what God said. Wouldn't you?
Yeah, well, you could say the same thing about Adam and Eve, I suppose, but yeah.
We get ahead of God, right? Like we have a
Yeah.
problem. Like Abraham and Sarah, they had issues. They had a problem. They're like, hey, God is absolutely promised us. Yep, right? We heard it.
Yeah.
But here we are, 11 years,
11
14
years
years
later,
later,
yeah.
and still nothing. And we're going to take matters in our own hands, and we're going to not pray about this. You know, it's like when you go get ahead of God, or you think that you're going to take matters into your own hands, you're going to deal with your problem, you're going to find a solution to your problem outside of a prayerful counsel of God, then you get into all kinds of
Yeah.
issues.
Unintended consequences. Yeah.
And interesting that the Bible calls it four, at least a four, you know, a 17-year-old. We say if it's weaning time, it's 3 to 4 years old.
Yeah.
A 17-year-old, a child,
that was a tree,
right? Like, that's interesting
Well,
because I think like in other cultures, people get married at 16.
teenagers, or is the bar mitzvah's at 13, right? But then there's also, what is the, well, they're not really a man until they're 30. So I don't know. It's all over the board.
He stuffed them under the bushes.
Yeah. Right.
When he go and find that, the child of Sarah, go and find him a wife, call to his son and his child then. And maybe it just is a good turn for anybody who hasn't married or up to a certain age. He's, because that's his position at that point. He's not a husband, he's not trust of anything. He's Abraham's child.
Yeah.
And what made
Well,
her think that she was gonna that he was gonna die? Oh, I didn't want to hear him die or see him die. Like,
Peter,
she's doing well.
don't want her anymore.
But
Because
she's
she
doing
saw
okay.
did you read that? That wasn't she overthinks. Oh my gosh, you're still warm.
She's exaggerating.
Catastrophizing.
Fine. That's a good word. I've never heard that.
Yeah.
Word.
English.
Always the mom, not coming from an EMS viewpoint for sure, but if there's a child in danger, it's always the mom who sees the worst of it and heads in headlong before thinking. It's the dad who says, wait a minute, we can just walk down here and grab him out of that water. We don't have to jump in after him, type of thing. So maybe that's what was going on too. She didn't have a man to balance the emotions that she was
Yeah.
feeling at being turned out, and now her son is
Yeah, she's
unconscious.
kind of directionless and hopeless and helpless and yeah.
Didn't do a lot outside of the home basic stuff that you have to do.
Yeah, especially if she's a slave, she just do what you're told, and then, now that you get to do what you want, you don't know what to do. They said that about some of the people that come out of these tyrannical societies, like Iraq, where they're or Iran, and well, okay, now you can make your own choices. Well, they're not used to that. They're used to being told what to do, and if they don't do it, they're in big trouble. So they're kind of, well, what do you want me to do? I don't know. But she was out there. But yeah, I think the study of the original languages on, child and youth and boy and, all those type of words would be helpful. But I think knowing their ages, approximate ages, is helpful. But who knows what their, how big was Ishmael? How healthy was he at 17? We don't know.
That the boy was strong enough to stand up and go.
Well, God's assessment of the situation is in person. She's made a decision about what she's going to do, and she said what how she thinks the scene's going to unwind. And then God says, "What ails you, Hagar?"
Yeah.
Like, Hagar, wake up. I promised you back in chapter 16.
Yeah. Where did you come from? Where are you going? Just to.
Maybe she knew God did this and that, the other thing, but she doesn't truly believe he's going to take care of the situation this time. Because it wasn't her voice that got hurt. It was the voice of the
Yeah, the boy got heard, but the angel spoke to her just like the first time. It's interesting.
first mention of the angel of the Lord is with Hagar.
The 16, yeah, chapter 16. Which the first mention of the angel of the Lord, which may have been a pre-incarnate Christ, possibly.
No, There's more to the verse itself when it's talking about that God says, this is the child of God. So from lineage point, we know that's the case. But the other thing, you know, we're looking at what looks like a 17-year-old that needs to cowboy up. But the reality is let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 out of 70 here. How many times do we need to cowboy or cowboy up? You know, we sit there and God has spoken to us. God has given us a great deal of information that sometimes it's that intimate direction. And yet, we're pretty good at whining too.
Yeah, or negotiating, right?
Yes. He may have been under that tree saying, this is my fault. He may have come to some sort of senses. You know, I tormented that baby, and this is what we got, and this is my fault. And now he's going to talk to God about this. He could have had a heavy heart about why they were out there lost in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Because 17, that's plenty old enough to understand. Especially being raised in Abraham's plan, he knows that you have to confess your sin. He's seen, you know, the sacrifices and stuff that Abraham would have done raised in that culture. So maybe he came to a sense and then he was a little remorseful for what he did, and God heard that and heard him.
And God said that he would take care of him.
Maybe he had to get mother involved. He's underage. Mom has to.
Okay, yep. So what happened to Ishmael
awesome.
Now?
You have to come back. And
because they can't. I know, like. Can you just finish? Well, he's just out of here.
Yeah.
It's just.
And we don't, I don't think we don't hear any more from Hagar directly in the Old Testament. And then there's that passage in Galatians. And I think there's a reference in Psalms somewhere, but that's about it. So we don't really know much about what happened to Hagar. There's probably tradition, I'm sure, that talks about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It does.
Yeah, it does. Okay. Well, now that I've generated more questions than answers, it's time to pray. Okay. Well, Lord, we're just thankful for your word. And even though we don't understand it all, we don't get all the details, we know that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And we thank you, God, that we can read and study your word. And we just pray you'll lead us and guide us. Help us not to fall behind. Help us not to run ahead of you, just to listen to your voice and do what you say, and help us in that. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.